Make sure you're subscribed to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Type The Word of the Lord Endures Forever in your podcast provider. Hit that subscribe button and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Imagine you're up high looking down on a landscape and you see the landscape from end to end. Only that landscape is actually time. That's God's perspective. Outside of time, He sees the whole always.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Matthew.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. So, in our last podcast, we had the odd combo of Pharisees and Herodians, united only in their opposition to their perceived threat of Jesus, so seeking to trap him with a question that would either not play well with the populace or render him a rebel in the eyes of the Romans. After they butter him up with flattery, they ask, "So is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus, remember, just asked for the coin that the tax is paid with, and he looks at it. Then he asks, "So, whose image and likeness is this?" When they answer, "Caesar's," he says, "Well then, give back to Caesar what belongs to him, but give back to God what belongs to him." And that, of course, is what he had come to do, to give humanity back to God as his, bearing his image, and when baptized, inscribed with his own name. Picking up then the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning at the 23rd verse. The very same day, Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were 7 brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the 7th. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the 7, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. St. Matthew 22, verses 23 to 33. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, without your help, our labor is useless, and without your light, our search is in vain. Invigorate our study of your holy word, that by due diligence and right discernment, we may establish ourselves and others in your holy faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Ready to dig into today's verses? Let's do it. Verse 23. The same day Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question. Top thing about Sadducees in the eyes of the New Testament is that these folks flat out denied the doctrine of the resurrection. Dead to them is dead. Period. It's over. Maybe they had some idea like the Greeks of a survival of the soul, but the thought that God would raise physical bodies and make them incorruptible, well, they found that to be utterly nonsensical. Remember, the Pharisees certainly would have disagreed with the Sadducees on this very point. Jesus and the Pharisees were absolutely agreed in the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. I like to think of the Sadducees overall as very modern folk, skeptical about all sorts of things the Word of God reveals about the spiritual world. Verse 24, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." This is, of course, the Levirate law from Deuteronomy 25. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out in Israel. Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. But the custom was older than Moses, for Genesis records the story of Onan, son of Judah, refusing to do this for his brother's widow, instead spilling his seed on the ground and thus incurring God's displeasure and punishment. You can read about that in Genesis 38. What was at stake in that instance, of course, was the perpetuation of the Messianic line, which Onan refused to have a part in. Verse 25. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. Lots of similarities here to the book of Tobit in the Apocrypha, in which Sarah, the daughter of Raguel, had had seven husbands whom the evil demon Asmodeus had slain. But that book nowhere says that the seven were brothers. And then there was an eighth, of course, Tobias, who actually lived with angelic help. But the point for the Sadducees in setting this up was to show what they regarded as the manifest folly of believing in a physical resurrection, as we're about to hear, verse 28. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Their conception of the restoration of bodies in the resurrection is that life would be a restoration of conditions that we knew here on earth that pertained previous to death. So if before the resurrection there was sex and marriage here on earth, then you got to have that on the other side, right, if you got a physical body. But this lady has been with all seven of these men, so who gets her? Their point is to show Jesus' belief in the resurrection is absurd. Verse 29, but Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." This is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus just flat out tells someone they've got it wrong. And he tells them why they have it wrong. Two problems. First, they don't know the scriptures. And second, they don't reckon with the almighty power of God. About the first, remember the Sadducees claimed to hold only to the five books of Moses, so they didn't know the very clear predictions of the resurrection that you can find in places like Daniel 12 or Job 19 or Isaiah 26 or Ezekiel 37. Or if they knew them, they just didn't hold them to be God's word. About the second, it is still the major cause of blindness on the part of those who discount anything miraculous. They simply factor God's omnipotence out of their reckoning. Do that, and of course the resurrection sounds absurd. But when you remember that it's a promise from him who created by saying, "Let there be," and then there was, well, it's no problem at all. Creation is the mirror image of the resurrection. In fact, it's creation completed. Verse 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. I've had folks troubled over this because they thought it meant that in heaven, they won't have that special relationship with their spouse that they enjoy here on earth. But marriage, you see, is a sign for this age of the great fulfillment that will take place at the resurrection. When it happens, marriage itself ceases because the thing it was a type and sign of has arrived in its fullness and will all be wedded to Christ. We will be the bride of Christ, united to him fully. But if our relationship as husband and wife doesn't make it into the kingdom, our relationship as brother and sister in Christ most certainly does. Remember I mentioned the eighth bridegroom, the one who didn't die in the book of Tobit? He began his relationship with his wife by saying, "Sister, get up and let us pray that the Lord will have mercy upon us." His prayer ends, "And now, O Lord, I am not taking this sister of mine in lust, but with sincerity. Grant that I may find mercy and may grow old together with her." And she said, "Amen." In Christ, the brother-sister relationship is really the deepest and is even the basis on which the sign of marriage is enacted as a foretaste and promise of what's to come at the resurrection. So when Jesus said, "like angels," he meant not engaging in sexual intercourse rather than having wings and things like that. Verse 31. "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." This is fascinating. Jesus doesn't turn to the later prophets, which they discounted, to prove the resurrection to them. He turns instead to the books they acknowledged. He heads to Exodus 3 and God's theophany on Horeb to Moses. Note that in St. Luke's gospel, Jesus adds to this statement, "For all live to him." Some have tried to explain this using an analogy that I think works really well. Imagine you're up high looking down on a landscape and you see the landscape from end to end. Only that landscape is actually time. That's God's perspective. Outside of time, he sees the whole always. With him, there's no first, then second. With him, there is not succession of one thing or a person by another. In fact, stop and think about it. When he sees humanity that way, he sees us as a single entity that blossoms forth one from another. And so while the past ancestry is always hidden from our eyes, he sees the whole thing happening at once. I think that's a helpful perspective. Listen in on how our faithful teacher from 4th century Antioch, St. John Chrysostom, expounded on this for his congregation. He did not say, "I was, but I am. I am the God of those that are, who live." Adam lived on the day he ate of the tree. Then he died in the sentence, "Even though the progeny of Adam died, they live in the promise of the resurrection." And St. Jerome, one of the four doctors of the Latin Church in the 4th century, he points out that Jesus is barely skimming the surface here. And for the rest of the story, you should consult 1 Corinthians 15 and feast on St. Paul's detailed exposition of the resurrection. So from the very scriptures they did hold to be God's word, Jesus shows them that God is the God of the forefathers. And so they do indeed live to him. Thus, the Sadducees are quite wrong, as Jesus adds in St. Mark's account of this. Verse 33. "And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching." It's been a while since we heard this refrain, but their astonishment was likely due, as so many times before, to the great authority with which he expressed this. After all, he didn't have to guess at what God meant on Horeb. He was the one speaking there at the burning bush to Moses. And yes, to him they are all alive. Just think back for a moment to how the disciples saw this at the Transfiguration. They see Moses and Elijah standing there alive beside their Jesus. You see, they lived to him. And so from creation to recreation to resurrection, it's all present to God all at once. And that God to whom it is all present is the God who is with us, is Emmanuel, is your Jesus. And that's where we're going to wrap things up for today, people loved by God. Next time, we'll hear a great question from the Pharisees about the great commandment of the law, which turns out to be twofold. Till then, people loved by God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. If you have a question or comment about today's teaching, send an email to contact@thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.